Thank you, guys. That certainly sets the tone for the message today. I'm convinced that whenever we do get to gather again, I know for me, and I probably speak for these guys, that it's going to be a very emotional day. Whenever we gather together again, you are very much missed, and we look forward to that. As I said in my COVID-19 ministry update, number 7 this last week, if you have not seen it, you might go look at that for fuller detail. But the earliest date that we are contemplating gathering together again is on May 24th, and there's a couple of reasons that have played into that. As you know, this past Friday, May 1, the governor of Texas opened up the state to try to stimulate the economy. And this waiting until May 24th gives us an opportunity to wait past the 14-day incubation period of the coronavirus, and we will be better able to tell whether this has this decision has contributed to the suppression of this virus or if it contributes to the spread of this virus. And May 24th, that date will give us the opportunity to see that in a much clearer way. Also, part of our motivation is we want to open in a way that is sustainable. We want to make sure that we have a continuing unbroken line of sanitizing supplies that are here. We have probably 4 to 6 weeks in hand now to carry us for that many Sundays if we did not receive another delivery. But our suppliers are unable to give us a specific date. And by May 24th, we will have received more supplies, adding to the supplies we have in hand. But it will hopefully also give us a clearer picture of delivery patterns in the months ahead, because I'm not interested in us starting back and then having to discontinue once again. So May 24th seems to be a reasonable date for us as we continue. First and foremost, our desire is to be a good community partner, contributing to the well-being of our community and not detracting from that. I want you to open your Bible, your smart device, whatever it is you use to follow along this morning, to the book of Isaiah. I want us to look at Isaiah chapter 55 in verses 8 and 9. The text is motivated this morning by this question. It's been asked of me twice this month. Did God cause this pandemic? Maybe you've had that question wondering, rattling around in the back of your mind. And whenever I hear questions such as that, it's an awfully subjective question. It's not a question that is answered with great simplicity, because there is a confounding connection between the causational and the correlative. Now, by confounding, I mean when something is confounding, it means that we mistake one thing for another. Now, there's some humorous examples I could give of these kind of correlational relationships between things. For instance, a friend of mine and his wife were traveling, Patty and I were traveling with them to a conference, and during the course of that flight, my friend's wife, she ordered a ginger ale, and when the flight attendant was bringing her that ginger ale and was in the process of handing it to her, at that same moment, the plane came into some very intense turbulence, and the plane shook violently. Well, my friend's wife, her reaction in panic was just to wave off that drink and said, "Oh, never mind. If it's going to cause all of that to happen, I just don't want it." It was a confounding application. She had mistaken one thing, the cup of ginger ale, with something else, violent turbulence. Sometimes such correlations are not humorous. In fact, they are sad, tragic, and have eternal consequences. For instance, when Ted Turner, billionaire, 1980, Ted Turner was the owner of the Atlanta Braves, Turner Broadcasting. Everyone knows Ted Turner. But in 1980, he was awarded the Humanist of the Year Award at that organization's annual gathering in Orlando. And in his speech, in his acceptance speech, Turner told a very moving story, a very tragic story. It seems that Turner was raised in a very godly and devout home. His sister became sick, and Turner prayed that his sister would be healed miraculously, that she would get well. Well, after much pain and suffering, his sister died. And in telling that story, Turner told the group, "I realized at that moment that there was no God." He was confounded, that is, he mistook one thing, the death of his sister, for something else, that there is no God. In contrast to those stories that are correlative in nature, I could offer something in contrast. For instance, if you came up here and stomped on my toe, and the resulting pain, it would be the result of you having caused that. That's a causative effect. You step on my toe, it causes pain. That's a causative action. But if you come up here and you stomp my toe and the lights go off, well, that's a correlative situation. Those things are in correlation to one another. One is not caused by the other. Now, in response to the question that is asked, did God cause this to happen? And you can apply that to any situation. It's a question that is often raised in times of hardship and pain and suffering. Did God cause this to happen? I suppose I could give that a causative affirmation, a causative answer, and say, yes, God caused this to happen. After all, God created the heavens and the earth. God created this world. God created Adam and Eve. He gave them free choice, and they chose to disobey God, and in so doing, it set the course for the brokenness of this world. The suffering, the sin, the pain, the hardships that we as humankind have to deal with in this broken world. So in effect, I could say and respond immediately, yes, God caused this to happen. But what you're more likely to receive from me is a correlative response. I'm much more likely to say, you know, this idea, did God cause this to happen? I would never want to, you know, I don't feel comfortable presuming upon God, presuming arrogantly to know what God caused and what God didn't cause. What is causational and what is correlative? But I'll tell you what I do believe, and what I believe with great conviction, and what I know for a fact because it is found in Scripture. I will tell you, we know God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purposes. That I know for a fact because it's right there in the sacred text in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. That's the answer that is much more comfortable to me, that God causes all things to work together for good. What that verse doesn't say is as important as what it doesn't say. It doesn't say God causes all things, nor does it say all things are good. We've lived enough of life to know that to be true. Not everything's good. But God causes all things to work together for good, according to His purposes and His plan. I think today's text, that's why I'm drawn to this text, I think today's text is fitting for this conundrum of confounding connections that you find between that which is causative and that which is correlative. Because I find God so often working in both. You know, I could say to you that you know, God didn't cause me to get kicked out of the University of Oklahoma. I was fully able to do that myself with my choices and in my decisions. Nor did God cause me to go to work for this engineering firm as a welder's helper. You know, my mother arranged that for me. She put me in that kind of job so that I would realize the value of an education. Nor did God cause me to be assigned to a welder by the name of Jerry Busby, who himself was a new believer, who would inquire of me about my faith, wondering out of great concern and great burden whether or not I was a Christian. Out of that, God didn't cause me to drive around the house of the only pastor I knew in Tyler, Texas, because the question that Jerry Busby had asked me, it had lit a fire in me that I knew would not be quenched. God didn't cause me to drive around that pastor's house for 3 or 4 hours until he arrived home when I could ask him what it meant to be a Christian. But you know, looking back over the course of those 3 years, is all of those things, independent, freestanding events took place in my life that are in correlation to one another. I can see in those correlative things, God causing all things to work together for good. Hear these verses this morning. He says in verse 8 of Isaiah 55, inspired by God, the prophet writes, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We do well to put those verses to memory and to underscore them in our text and in our mind, because these kind of words about the mystery of God's workings and hearing these and knowing these and committing them to our understanding, we are more readily able to embrace and accept, first of all, the plan of God. There is no randomness. The world is not in disarray. As things may seem in disorder, you can be sure that there is a plan that is work, a providential plan that is far removed from our thoughts and our capacity of understanding. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." That phrase alone captures a sense of God's immanence, God's transcendence over things that we see and know and are able to comprehend. It's a needed reminder that the way God thinks, the way God processes, his thoughts are different from our thoughts. Sometimes in our arrogance, we think God's thoughts are just an extension of our thoughts, that God's thoughts are just our thoughts taken to a divine level. That our temporal thoughts are you know, what God does is he just extrapolates those into eternal thoughts. That God just takes ours and our thoughts and they just, and his thoughts just become an extension. That God thinks like us. He holds the same views that we hold to. And what God is making clear is, listen, he's saying to you people in exile and suffering hardships, and you're wondering why this isn't being done, there is a complete distinction and separation from the way that you think and the way that I think. My thoughts are not your thoughts. There is a providential plan. The word thoughts that is used here, it's a word that means to twist, it means to plait, it means to weave together. God is weaving, he is plaiting, he is weaving together a plan that is providential. according to his higher purposes that we simply cannot understand in our finite mind. Like parents weave together and try to lead a child in a way that weaves qualities and characteristics into their lives, just like a coach tries to weave a game plan. Both parents and coaches, they simply ask the parent, ask the child, listen, you've got to trust me. When I try to lead you this way, you must trust me. When a coach tries to unfold that game plan, as he's weaving the game plan out through the course of the week in preparation for that opponent, he doesn't have time to explain everything. I just need you to buy in. I need you to trust the plan. Because I see things from a different perspective. I have more experience. I know more than you do. And I need you to trust the plan. See, the fact that God has a plan. Listen, don't ever think that in God's providential plan, don't ever think that means that somehow you and I are pawns that God is just manipulating on a chessboard. What it more accurately means is that when God has a providential plan, when we use that language, it means everything that is necessary for the plans and purposes of God's providential plan to be fulfilled. Those things are providentially in place. Everything that is necessary, everything that is necessary is in its providential place for the providential purposes to be fulfilled. Do you know before Zacchaeus was ever born, that sycamore tree was already growing? That tree that Zacchaeus would climb to see Jesus and to hear Jesus, to see his approach, before Zacchaeus was ever born, that sycamore tree was already growing. Before the woman at the well, before that Samaritan woman at the well would ever have a conversation with Jesus, there were already springs in Sychar filling that well. That God has a providential plan means that everything is providentially in its place. All of these correlative things, a sycamore tree being planted and growing before Zacchaeus was ever born, these wells and these springs in Sychar that are feeding these wells, all these correlations, all of these correlative events, God used taking those connections, causing all things to work together for good. It means that you and I, because his thoughts are not our thoughts, it means I have to trust in his plan. Understand that there is no randomness, there is no disarray, there is no disorder. Everything is in its place for the providential purposes of God to be fulfilled. You see why these words are so important? My thoughts are not your thoughts. Because it also tells us something about the ways of God. That next clause there in verse 8 says, nor are your ways my ways. That word way has to do with one's behavior. It says how you behave, how you would do things. It's not my way. It's not how I do things. So you and I have a way that we do things. You and I have ways that we would do things based upon our life experience. I do things a certain way because of my personality, because of my education, because of my upbringing, because of life experiences. All of those things come to bear in this filtering process of my decision making and me doing what I do. Why I do what I do. And God is saying that my way is what I do, the way I would do things is different from the way that you would do things. And that's what we are needing to understand. that God's ways, they are not our ways. They are not similar in kind. They are something completely other. That's the mystery of God's being and doing. That word way has another interesting application that is found in Scripture in Proverbs 22:6. It's a word that is used in relationship to child rearing. Train up a child in the way that he should go. The word way means your bent, your mode, your characteristics. A lot of times as parents, we think, well, I know what's best for a child. No, that's not what the wise parent, it says, listen, you need to spend enough time with your child to understand that child's bent. God has given to your child a unique personality, wonderfully, fearfully, and wonderfully made. God has given to your child a unique bent, a unique personality. It's why we have to be part psychologist, I guess. We can't get away with treating all of our children the same. Each one of our children are unique, distinctive, different. They have different modes and characteristics. So the wise parent is going to spend time getting to know the mode and the bent of that child. That child's unique giftedness, so that I can adjust my parenting accordingly, so that they might flourish according to their bent. It's not any different in our relationship with the Father. The more time, the more intentional you and I are about spending time with the Father in word and in prayer and in application of His principles and precepts in life, the more readily we are going to become intimate in that relationship with Him, the better we're going to be able to understand His ways. And if anything, all the more in this intimacy and walking with Him, I'm going to come to understand that His ways are not my ways. That God is not limited by my finite thinking. That God has a providential plan that is not according to my ways. There's a third thing that I appreciate about these verses and why I find them so necessary into answering the type of question that precipitated this sermon. It's helpful in understanding the provision of God. Having said that His thoughts are not our thoughts, and making clear that our ways are not His ways, God says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So in other words, if God's thoughts and His ways are above our thoughts and our ways, then you and I can be confident, we can be assured that His thoughts and His ways are surely capable of sustaining us. If they are over and above us, then God's ways and God's thoughts are sufficient to fulfill His purposes. It's been proven throughout, His sufficiency has been proven throughout His relationship with His people. Now, understand, and we've experienced this in so many days, in recent ways, life always teaches us this, that God's thoughts and God's ways, they're certainly not maybe as we would have done it. God's thoughts and ways, as they are unfolding, His purposes, it doesn't mean that they're always enjoyable. It doesn't mean that they are necessarily pleasant. That they're not always to our liking. Remember the Exodus event? Children of God became hungry and thirsty. God, of course, recognized that need, provided manna from heaven, meat, water. Yet what did the people do? The people still grumbled. They still complained. But it makes very clear in God's response that God's thoughts and not in God's ways, that they are not preoccupied with the fickleness of our taste buds. See, the bounty of the earth, the bounty of God's provision, it's sufficient for our nutrition. Just because our taste buds have been conditioned by steroids, hormones, additives, processed foods, because that has formed our taste buds, that doesn't mean that somehow God has been lacking in his provision because it's not being done to your taste. Or what about the land of promise that God gave to them? We found out very quickly in Scripture as this event unfolded, the going into the promised land, this wasn't some traipse through a rose garden. This was a land that was hard. This was a land that had to be conquered. God's land of promise came at great expense and great sacrifice. In other words, he says here that his thoughts and ways are for the accomplishment of his purpose and not necessarily being laid out there for our liking and our purposes. God's thoughts and ways are focused upon and built upon the building up and the accomplishment of his providential purposes. One of the reasons I so appreciate the last song leading into the sermon about God's grace is that God's grace, I believe, is the very best example, the leading example of the fact that God's thoughts are not our thoughts, that his ways are not our ways. I think God's grace is exhibit A of what I would give to someone if they asked me, how are his thoughts different from our thoughts and his ways different from our ways? All you have to do is look at his grace. His grace is something that is incomprehensible to us. It just doesn't make sense. Unmerited favor, giving to someone what they do not deserve. Yes, grace, it's confounding. It brings a confounding connection, this idea of grace. It binds together, it brings about this confounding connection between what is causational and what is correlative. Taking that which is seemingly random and causing all things to work together for good. I want you to open your eyes today. I want you to train your mind to be on high alert. I want you to look around this week at your life and your circumstances. Because I want to tell you what is going to happen is if you look at it this way and if you are looking for this through eyes of faith, God is going to do in your circumstances of life that you're just oftentimes willing to dismiss as chance and circumstantial. God is going to take those things and he is going to do that which is strange and unexpected. He is going to take that which seemed random and he's going to make connections that will change your life, that maybe will transform your life. That he can take the events and the circumstances of your life, regardless of how unpleasant, and cause all things to work together for good. Let's pray together. Father, how grateful we are that everything is in place for your providential purposes to be fulfilled. That it transforms our perspective and our outlook on life, knowing that every providential thing that is necessary for providential moments, for your providential purposes to be fulfilled, that they're all in place, they're all there. That our hardships and our trials and our difficulties need not defeat us and beat us down. But that as a people of faith, we can abide patiently with that conviction that you are a God that causes all things to work together for good. And that your graciousness always provides more than we ever deserve. Open our eyes, Lord. May these kind of eyes of faith inspire others in our lives. As our lives intersect with others, so many that are defeated, that are fearful, may the witness of our testimony and our countenance offer hope to others and bring them along in understanding your ways. And most especially that your ways are not our ways, nor are our thoughts your thoughts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you.